goes beyond so much of the fluff and temporary stuff that this world has to offer, the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you that it rings down through the ages. Thank you, O God, that we can have this blessed assurance that in the gospel there is a hope and a peace and a strength and a joy that is unshakable. So, Lord, we pray your rich blessing on the word of God tonight and on our souls, Lord. Oh, may we be freshly, Lord, spoken to by the Spirit of God. May we be freshly stirred up, Lord, to love you, to serve you, and to count, Lord, everything but loss that we might gain and make know and win Jesus Christ. And that, Lord, we might win souls, for he that winneth souls is wise. So we surrender ourselves afresh tonight, and we ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit, Lord, upon all of us, as we open the precious word of God. Oh, Lord. Lord, we're only looking at one little verse of Scripture, and yet, Lord, we know that, oh God, you can unpack this to our souls. We pray you would tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. Down through the years, I've taught a lot of Bible verses. I've been to lots of places and taught in different circumstances. And I've heard lots of sermons and preachings, and I've read lots of books. But I can tell you that the simple gospel message stirs my heart more than anything else. It's not a complicated message, but oh, it's a life-giving one. It pours life. And it was just a joy to hear Billy Graham share in that half-hour program that was on TV. And if you have watched it on the internet, I don't know if anybody saw it, but just that simple message of the cross. So profound, so powerful, and so life-changing. And I have to say, this time in my life has been a time of reflection with the possibility of Marie going home to be with the Lord and the life that God has given us together. It's brought me back to the first days of our salvation when in our such brokenness that we were, that God found us and lifted us up and gave us such a joy. And as I reflect on those days, and I have been thinking about them, not with utter sadness, but with a much joy, reflecting on the incredible love of God and how he could come and rescue us in our sins and bring us to a place of faith in Jesus Christ and a love for one another. And it's such a miracle. The gospel is such a miracle. And it's so profound. And it's so life-changing. And it's not a flash in the pan thing. Many people said to me, you'll get over this soon. I can remember some of my buddies, you'll be token again soon. I said, no. I said, Jesus has changed my life, and I can stand and testify before the world that he has changed my life, that it has not been a flash in the pan. It has not been a temporary aberration, but a permanent transformation that has come into our lives. It's the gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm so glad tonight to be able to testify of that gospel, not only the truth of it, as written in the Word of God, but the truth of it that is written in my heart, that the gospel is real and it's true and it's powerful. And I have seen down through the last 30-some years many lives transformed, people becoming new creations by the same power of the gospel. Well, let's look at this little verse. The context of this verse was Paul was writing to the Corinthians and he was urging them to be generous. He was urging them to generosity because there was need. There were other Christians in other places that had great need, and they were taking up collections for them. And as Paul writes to them, he urges them to be generous. And then he says, now I want to give you the example of real generosity. And so he says this, for you know, I'm going to go to a different version here for a second, for you know, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Boy, there's a lot packed into this verse. Incredible truths that are laid out for us here. What a simple few sentences can say about the profound act of God in sending His Son into the world. And it starts with this. Speaking of the need to be generous, He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." And you know, it is an amazing thing to be able to say, I know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing to be able to say that. Because one time you could not say it. One time the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ didn't mean a thing to you. Maybe you went to some religious service and at the end you heard them say, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Mm-hmm. And out you filed. Yeah. And it never dawned on your mind what the grace of the Lord Jesus was. It never crossed a foggy part of your brain of how incredible, how deep, and how rich, and how wide the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is. But oh, here He writes to these people, and He writes to them because they do know. And He's reminding them of the power, of the mercy, of the incredibleness of this grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so glad tonight I can say, I know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, if you can say that tonight, then you can speak with such assurance, and you can speak with such joy and such reality, a reality that burns darker and deeper and clearer than the ocean splashing on the side of this house. More real than this, because this all passes away, but the grace of God abides forever. Oh, I'm excited to even think about the grace of God tonight. And thinking about, again, in my own context of thinking of over the years, the very mercies of God that have been poured out in my life and in my wife's life and in ways that we never deserved from the beginning. Not one of it was earned. And of course, that tells us something about the word grace. What does it mean? Undeserved favor. Someone has said it's God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. Not at your expense. Not earned by you. Not, oh, I did one. There's not one thing you did to earn the grace of God. It isn't somewhere in my childhood I must have done something good. Nice song, but it's not true. That's not where grace comes from. Grace comes because God pours out His favor on the undeserving. Do you know that the Bible says that God is kind to the unthankful and the unholy? Isn't that startling? Mm-hmm. Startling. He's kind to the unthankful and the unholy. And if He wasn't, you wouldn't be here tonight worshiping Him. But He was kind to you. Because when we begin to walk in the grace of God, when we begin to understand the grace of God, oh, we begin to look back on our lives and we can see unthankfulness stamped across it. And we can see unholiness stamped across it. And if you can't, then you're blind. You don't know what you really were. You've forgotten, or you have not yet seen what a sinner you are. And yet the depth of your sin, the plummeting to the bottomless pits of the depths of sin, there is a grace that can reach down to that very place and lift someone up. That old hymn that says, "Until you've known the love of God that reaches down to a fallen man and picks him out from out of sin where he has trod." And that's exactly what God does, and it's grace. And we find here that this grace comes, it's the grace, the undeserved kindness of our Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't say here that it was the deserved kindness of the Father, even though it was the Father, because it was Christ that put it into action. It was Christ that lived out this undeserved favor on you. I could come to you and I could say, "God bless you, Gaston." And maybe Gaston's hungry, and maybe Gaston has nothing. And I could come and say, "Gaston, God bless you, God bless you, God bless you." Right? But the whole time, what do I need to do? Give him food, right? And when I give him food, I give him something of myself, don't I? I give him something that I have. And maybe if I was there and I gave him my last coin so that he could have a meal, that would be me being gracious to Gaston, right? But there would be no grace in just saying, God bless you, would there? Not at all. Grace is lived out in reality and in action. And it was the reaction of Jesus Christ, and so rightly so and fitly so. It says in this verse, it is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, this undeserving favor. And of course, here we have three of the titles of Jesus. And we've probably been over this before, but I'm going to say them again here. The first title is what? Is Lord. And what does that mean? Pardon me?
God.
Okay, God, supreme ruler, the one who has authority over us. And of course, yes, he is God. So it is the grace of our Lord. This is even more magnified because here is someone who has such supreme authority, and yet he's mindful of you. Someone who has such power, and yet he's mindful of you. You know, I can tell you tonight that if you decided, I think I'm going to give President Obama a call because there's something I want him to do for me. Do you have a chance to call him up and get a hold of him? No, I guess not. Oh, nor Stephen Harper, by the way.
Oh, you wouldn't want to call him.
Yeah, well, there's a lot of people say you wouldn't want to call Obama either, but I mean, I'm just using it as an illustration, okay? There is no chance for you to get a hold of him. But listen. The grace of Jesus Christ, the King of the universe, the Lord of lords and the King of kings and all the titles and allocates that are offered to him, he's mindful of you. He's pouring undeserving favor on you. And it was undeserving favor that produced action. And so he's our Lord. The second title is what?
King.
No. In the passage, what does it say?
In the passage.
Yeah, in the passage.
Christ.
No.
Jesus.
He was rich.
We could say, well, that was his name. What's that?
He was rich.
No, I'm looking at the titles. Lord Jesus Christ first. You see? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. First, the Lord, the supreme ruler. Second, Jesus. What does Jesus mean?
Savior.
It means God who saves. If you actually, the name, if you were to say it in Hebrew, would be what? What's the Hebrew? No, Yahweh is I am. The Hebrew word for Jesus is Joshua. Joshua is the Hebrew word, and it means God who saves. God who saves. That's the title that was given. His name was called Jesus, and it was a name that was given by the Father. It was a name that was clearly presented because he was literally God who saves. The supreme ruler, God who saves. And then the next title is what?
Christ,
which is
Messiah,
which means the anointed one from God, the promised one. So we have the supreme ruler, we have God who saves, who has come to earth, and we have the fulfillment of every promise that was given in the Old Testament concerning the coming of a deliverer, a savior, a Messiah, the anointed one from God. Yes?
If Jesus is, he was, the angel told Joseph in a dream.
Yes.
To name him,
yes.
But if there already was a Joshua.
There were plenty of people who were called Joshua and plenty of people who were called Jesus. That's why when in the book of Acts chapter 4, you hear Peter speaking and he says, there's only one name under heaven. Or not, that's not the verse I'm thinking about. Yes, there's only one name under heaven whereby we can be saved. And he says, Jesus the Christ of Nazareth. It was very specific. Jesus the Messiah. See, Jesus' last name wasn't Christ. Christ meant the Messiah, the anointed one from God. So it was not an uncommon name in Israel. It was given to Joshua, I believe, by the Spirit of God, because Joshua was a deliverer. God used him as a deliverer to rescue the children of Israel, to bring them into the promised land. But he was only a type of the real Joshua that was to come, Jesus. And I mean, even today, if you go down into Mexico, you'll find plenty of people named Jesus, right? Which is Jesus, right?
I just read my mind. I was going to say that.
Oh, were you? Okay.
It's not Jesus Christ. Jesus. There's no Christ in there.
No, because the word Christ means this is the anointed one from God. This is the promised one. This is the Messiah, the deliverer. All Israel, of course, was waiting for the Messiah. So when you attached to Jesus, the Christ, or the Messiah, you were making a profound statement to the Jews. You were saying, this is the one. He is it. There's no other one. This is the only one. He is the Lord. He is God who saves. And he is the anointed one, the Messiah from God. You know the grace of this one. So we could say, you know, wow, the grace of some other person, whoever it might be, even a famous person that graced you with his presence. And the measure that you could receive from him would only be so high, because he only sits so high. But the measure that we can receive from Jesus Christ is as high as he is. And how high is that? We can't even find the height of where he sits, of his power and his authority and his presence. And so as he gives this illustration of the mercy, of the goodness and the kindness and the generosity of God, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then there are three things that he speaks of that pour out from the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. What are the three things?
He was rich.
First, he was rich. Second,
then
he became poor. Third,
we become rich.
Right? Those are the three things that we find in this verse. These three things sum up the heart of God, the generosity of God, because this is an illustration of the generosity of God given to the Corinthians. These sum up the generosity of God. First, that generosity is reflected in the fact that he was rich. Now, if he wasn't rich, what could he do for you if you're poor?
Nothing.
He couldn't pour riches into your life because he didn't have any to start with, right? But the first thing to see is he was rich. Now, how rich was Jesus? Tell me of his riches.
Yeah, I saw a basketball.
They are beyond all measure.
Beyond all measure. Okay, tell me of some of the riches of Christ. Because at one point, before this world was created, and even after this world was created, after he formed Adam and Eve in the garden and everything, and the worlds and the universe and the stars and everything else, until the incarnation, until he came into this world, how rich was he?
The richest. He was in heaven. He was with God.
Everything was his. He created it all.
Okay, so he was in heaven.
Yes.
He had the universe at his fingertips.
Yes.
I mean, the vastness of our universe. He had anything and everything he could ever want. Why did he bother with a fallen human race?
We're unique among his creation. He loved us.
Because he loved us. That's the only answer. There is no real, reasonable answer, really, when we think of the rebellion of the human race. And it's ongoing rebellion for 2,000 years, for thousands of years, more than 2,000, previous to the cross, that ongoing rebellion. And yet, in the midst of all of that rebellion, and knowing your future rebellion, he willingly became poor. But the riches that he had, the riches of fellowship with the Father, the riches of the character of Almighty God, the riches that are, it's not possible for us to conceive it, because, you know, it's like, who cares whether there's streets of gold in heaven? God can make gold appear anywhere he wants to, right? What does it matter? Physical things don't really matter, do they? Because they can be created, poof, just like that. No problem. He was completely, utterly rich. There was not an ounce of poverty in Jesus Christ, in any sense of the word. Fullness. Fullness. That's what God is. Fullness in every way. The fullness of the Trinity in terms of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The richness of love that they had between one another. The richness of fellowship that they had with one another. The unbrokenness of it all. He was rich. Oh, how rich he was. And then the second aspect of this, yet for your sakes. Now notice what it says here. It doesn't say for his sake. Even though all is to be done to the glory of God, it says for your sakes. Because God is mindful of you and mindful of me. He is mindful of people. For your sakes, he became poor. How poor did he become? How poor did Jesus actually become?
He came to hurt, had no home.
Okay.
He lost his power. He didn't bring his powers with him until later on.
He left behind his power.
No more powerful than I am.
In himself. That's absolutely right. He left behind his power. What else did he leave behind?
Father.
I'm sorry?
Father.
He left his father? Yes. What else?
Holy Spirit.
His wisdom.
He left the fellowship with the Holy Spirit.
Wisdom.
He left his knowledge behind.
Yeah. Cool.
He left his knowledge behind, and thereby then his wisdom. He emptied himself. How empty did he become? We've talked about this before, have we not?
Born in the stable.
Before the stable. How empty did he become? You know, Christ didn't come into the world from the stable. When did he come into the world?
He gave up his glory, he gave up everything. And he became nothing.
He became nothing. He gave up his glory when he was conceived in the womb of Mary. That's when he gave up his glory. Think of the vastness of the knowledge of Almighty God. I've often used this illustration because it helps me to grasp it even a little bit. Think if today you were told you had Alzheimer's, and in 6 months you wouldn't be able to remember a thing. Has anybody had to face that?
Not yet.
Has anybody faced that?
Yes.
Sure. Hundreds, thousands of people have faced that prospect. And it's not a very nice one, is it?
No.
To empty yourself of all who you are. And that's what Jesus did. He emptied himself and allowed himself to become as nothing, to become conceived within the womb. Can't help but go to Philippians for just a moment. Philippians chapter 2, that great passage of scripture that speaks again of the mind of Christ being our mind. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2:5, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself. So he says he wasn't stealing to say he was equal with God. Why? Because he was equal with God, but he made himself of what? No reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. That word really means this, a loved slave. A slave who serves us because he loves us. And coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. We may come back to that. But we see here that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. When he emptied himself utterly. It's not going to burn the cord there, is it? Utterly and completely he emptied himself. This was no partway measure. This was all the way down. And so there's the example that he gives. He was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. So we have the poverty of leaving heaven. We have the poverty of leaving behind his fellowship with the Father and with the Spirit, the poverty of having the universe at his fingertips and everything under his control, the poverty of the loss of all of the knowledge that he had, of giving it all away, the poverty of allowing himself to be conceived within the womb of a human being and to be born in a stable. God chose well. He made sure that Jesus Christ was not born into richness and wealth, but he was born into abject poverty. He was born into a place where there was, he had nothing, and they had nothing. When Mary and Joseph went to make the offering, they're supposed to take a lamb when they were to go into the temple 12 days later. What did they take? Does anybody know what they took for a sacrifice? They took two doves, because they couldn't afford a lamb. If you were really poor, if you were dirt poor, then you had to take a dove. That's what they took. It shows us the utterness of the emptiness that he did. Jesus emptied himself. And oh, friends, why would he do such a thing? For your sake. For your sake. Boy, if we can grasp that and revel in it and relish in it, why wouldn't we be worshiping him? Because he did it for us. And that poverty continued in his life. I heard the testimonies of some of these wealth, health, and prosperity preachers saying that Jesus was rich. I actually heard one guy say, who's quite popular on television, and I won't say who he is, because some people seem to like him a bit, but I'm not going to try to deface him. But he said, Jesus was rich. He wore designer underwear. Because the Romans diced for his clothes, his garments. And it was sickening to hear that, because what did Jesus say? Foxes have holes. The birds have nests. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He was poor. He was poor, and he stayed poor. His needs were met, but he was poor. But then he wasn't poor enough. It wasn't enough for him to empty himself. It wasn't enough for him to lose all the riches of heaven. He had to lose something more. Because as he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. As he grew, all of this glory that the Father had given him began to be revealed as he lived in dependence upon the Father, as the Spirit of God came upon him. He had to experience a deeper poverty yet. It was a poverty that was cognizant. You see, the poverty of him going down into the womb of Mary was not a cognizant poverty once he was there. Oh yes, it was to some extent. Just as a babe leaped in the womb for joy at the presence of Jesus, but not the same cognizance that he would experience. You understand what I mean by cognizance? It is having, being able to be aware. But all of that had to be stripped again at the cross. Because there at the cross, he was given a physical poverty in that he was physically abused and beaten and ripped and torn. And that physical poverty wasn't enough. He had to experience a full spiritual poverty in that he was bereft of the Father's presence. He was bereft of fellowship with God, completely and utterly separated from the Father. Sadly, there are so-called evangelicals who are floating around today who do not believe in what's called penal substitution. It is the heart of the gospel. Penal substitution says that Jesus Christ took my punishment on the cross. That's the heart of the gospel. Yes?
When did he become separated from God the Father? Was it at his death?
At the cross.
During the crucifixion?
During the crucifixion. Because it is there that he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It is there that the utterness and the fullness of despair overshadowed the Son of God. It is there where the deepest poverty that could ever be experienced was experienced. The poverty that hell holds was on Christ at the cross. The utterness of separation from God. You see, we live, the Bible says, dead to God, separate from God because of our sins. But we are still living in Him, for in Him we live and move and have our being. We don't understand the fullness of separation from God. The most blatant atheist is enjoying the presence of God and the blessings of God as he walks through this world, even while he denies them. He is experiencing the great and unbelievable favor of God that he has another breath before judgment falls. People are living under the blessing of God, even though they don't even know it. But oh, once we come into fellowship with God, then there is even a greater, oh, the riches of that blessing. And I have said this before, but even now as a Christian, if suddenly, if you know Christ and you experience the presence of God in your life, you don't know what you have. If it was stripped away from you tonight, if suddenly you were bereft of the presence of God completely, you would scream in agony. We have no idea how much the presence of God has affected our life as a Christian. And even a lost soul. Oh, once they step out into eternity and are bereft of all of the divine presence of God, the horror of that, I can't put into words. But Jesus knows. He knows. Because that's where the abject, the fullness of poverty was experienced. They took him and they hung him before the world in open shame, because cursed is he who hangs on a tree. There was nothing left but a poverty-stricken Savior. There he was, hung between heaven and earth, the fullness of the poverty of Jesus Christ experienced. He became poor. He wasn't poor at the beginning. He became poor. It was planned by the Father. It was executed by Jesus Christ. But he did it so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Oh, how good that is. Oh, there was a purpose. There was a plan. Yes, he became poor. Yes, he went to the cross. Yes, the agony was there. Yes, he became unrighteous. He became sin. How could that be? That the perfect, pure, holy Son of God could become that poverty-stricken, that he was unrighteous, that the filthy rags that we had worn became his. He became poor. But oh, it was done for this purpose, that you through his poverty might become rich. And so how have you become rich through the poverty of Jesus Christ? Tell me what riches you have through the poverty of Jesus.
Forgiveness.
The forgiveness of sins.
Forgiveness.
The debt canceled. You know.
Paid in full.
What's that?
Paid in full.
You know, I could be working at Fort McMurray and making $100,000 a year. But if I had debts of $4 or $5 million, or let's say I had debts of $500 million, that wouldn't even compare to the debt of sin that I owe. What difference would my $100,000 a year make? I wouldn't be able to pay the interest, would I? No, I'd poverty stricken. The most riches that I could produce in this life would leave me poverty stricken. My sin leaves me in a desperately poverty stricken place. Because the picture that's given here, that Jesus Christ was rich, and that he, through his poverty, we become rich, which means we were poor ones, right? We were poor in righteousness, completely poverty-stricken in righteousness. We had not a leg to stand on. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, stricken, smitten, afflicted, gone, away from God, facing a poverty that goes even deeper than that, because the unrighteousness that I have will eventually lead me to be eternally suffering and eternally cut off from God for eternity. That's how poor I am without Jesus Christ. That's my poverty. Oh, the temporary riches of this world, they are so fleeting. They are so nothing. They are like a person playing their favorite video game, like what's that? Angry Birds, or what's that other one they're playing all the time now? you guys don't know. all colored lights on the screen. And so you're playing it, and you're almost going to win. You're just at the point where you're going to win, and poof, the power goes out. Uh-huh. And you lose it all.
Bingo.
Do you know the truth of it? You never had anything in the first place, did you? Never had a thing. All you had was colored lights on a screen. You had nothing. Nothing. Listen, everything in this world is like that. It really is. Your car, your truck, your house, your possessions. Nothing. It's all dust. It's all temporary.
In the end, when Jesus comes back, all the rich people, all their possessions, they're going to leave them all and run for the hills.
Yeah. They'll be calling on the rocks on the hills to hide, to fall on them and hide them. And so, poverty stricken. Oh, how poverty stricken we were. How poverty stricken I was. But I can say now, I am rich. Oh, I am rich. Now listen, this isn't the kind of message that the wealth, health, and prosperity preachers say. What they say is, you give your money to me, and then you'll get rich. Isn't that what they say? Was that the voice of Jesus? Is that what Jesus said? No, Jesus said, I'll give myself away to you to make you rich. If some of these wealth, health, and prosperity preachers were willing to come and give all of their money away, then maybe some of those people that they're preaching to would get a little bit rich. Some of them would get quite rich, probably. But it's never that way, is it? It's always, give it to me, and God will make you rich, right? Oh, what a tragedy. What a travesty. And what an ugly picture compared to this picture. This picture is Jesus pouring out his riches into your life so that you can become rich. He became poor so you could become rich. That's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. What riches do I have today then? What is it that I own that is far more precious than any so-called riches that the world owns? I have salvation. I have the forgiveness of all my sins, every one of them. I have a relationship with the Father and with the Son and with Jesus Christ. I have a God who loves me. I have a family that's made up of my Father in heaven and every other, and the Spirit of God and the person of Jesus Christ and every other blood-bought Christian becomes my family. I have a rich inheritance. It's mine. I have the presence of God here and now. I have the promises. How many promises do I have? Have you ever counted how many promises are in the Bible?
I don't know how many, but it's all.
Every
all
one of
the
them.
Promises of God.
Do you know the scripture says all things are yours because all things are Christ's, mm-hmm. and you are Christ's and Christ is God's? Mm-hmm. I'm rich tonight. I have real riches. Riches that are so valuable that when we are faced with the loss of everything from this world, still rich. Still rich. And then those riches really begin to become more precious and more real. They were real all along. But sometimes we miss the glory of them and we chase after the riches that don't count at all. We use this world. We make use of the things that are here, but all hold ever so lightly to them, friends, because they are not the true riches at all. I have the riches of the mind of Christ. That's what the scripture says. You've been given the mind of Christ. I have the riches of being able to look at people and love them. Love my enemy. Isn't that rich? I have the riches of the character of God being transformed into that likeness by him. I have the riches of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. I had those riches to own and to keep. These are the riches that I have. I had the riches of a right standing in the presence of a mighty God. The riches of boldness on the day of judgment. Can you imagine being bold on the day of judgment? My goodness, that's what the Bible says. Boldness. I had the riches of boldness to come into the presence of God right now in prayer and be accepted by him. And not reject it. I have the riches of heaven itself, guaranteed, promised, reserved in heaven for me. He has given me everything that I need for life, everything that I need for godliness, everything. I am rich. I am rich because Jesus became poor.
It's funny, that couple that comes from Pleasant Bay, they come because of that, you know what I mean? They don't come for their music, they come, they're getting fed, and they're being filled with riches, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
God's wisdom.
The riches of His Word.
Well, that's amazing, you know?
It's wonderful, isn't it?
I see, every time I see them, I figure they drive all this distance.
Yeah.
Because they're getting something that's even more value than, you know?
Than staying home.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's good, huh?
Listen, have you not? Isn't it something, just even opening the Word of God, even tonight to open a passage of Scripture, isn't it rich? Doesn't it feed the soul? Oh, listen, the best restaurant in Shetty Camp cannot match this. It doesn't matter how good the food is. It doesn't matter, Joe, how great that restaurant is in Boston.
Oh, it was a fish.
Huh? Yeah. This is better. This is richer, isn't it? Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, we have been made rich. And these riches don't stop. They go on and on and on. Death doesn't stop these riches. Death opens the floodgate to even more riches, even more fullness, even more grace and mercy and kindness and love.
You know, the Bible says it's better to give than to receive.
Yeah.
And, you know, Jesus gave His all.
Yes.
And then, you know, on the other side is when we give,
yes,
we feel good because it's better to give than to receive.
Oh, definitely it is. Yeah. And actually, this passage was about giving, and it was actually giving material things to people who had need. And how wonderful it is to do that and to do it unreservedly and with joy. And yet, in one sense, we are to pour out our whole lives towards others because we're rich. I'm rich. I have the gospel. I have the best message that could ever be given to anyone. Give it away. Freely you have received, Jesus said. Freely give. Freely give it out. Oh, what a wonderful God. What a wonderful salvation. We know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich. Isn't that a great verse? That's a Christmas verse. That's God's giving heart. May the Lord bless us to be as generous as our Savior is in giving ourselves away to the Lord and to others as we worship and praise and thank our Savior for such a sacrifice as this. Amen.
Can I say something?
Yes.
You were talking about having a relationship with Jesus Christ is just beyond description. And I think of that as, I mean, I know that that is now, in terms, as opposed to looking at salvation, it's now. It's changed my life so much.
Yes.
And you were talking about family.
Yeah.
And that is so relevant in terms of immediate people that I'm around and we're all connected. But when I was out in Seattle this spring and I was going to the airport and the driver from Ethiopia, like I told you, had something hanging in his mirror, and so we started talking about the gospel. And it was amazing. And it was like having my brother come with me because I was not feeling very good at the time.
Right.
And it just took me to another place.
Yeah. Family.
It was a miracle.
Yeah. Beautiful. We have family everywhere. God has His family everywhere.
I know, and I felt when I got out of this, he was a driver, and I felt like when I got out of that car, that I love this man.
Right.
It was just a very, very special experience.
Yeah. It's not something that would have happened without grace, without Christ.
Probably entertained an angel without her knowing it.
Yeah.
But an angel.
Yeah. Yeah, I think sounds like that angel was ministering to her. But you know, it doesn't have to be angels.
No.
God's given us a family of God, not angels, but people. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and it's wonderful. And we're experiencing that right now with my wife and I. We're getting phone calls from people everywhere, Christians everywhere, people, some of them we know, and some of them we don't even know. We're getting messages on Facebook from people we don't even know who they are, but they say, we know you're part of our family, and we're praying for you, and we're lifting you up before the throne. And oh, the riches of the family of God alone. It's incredible. It's true. There's so much blessing here and now in Jesus Christ and heaven on top of it. It's just like, it's amazing. Amazing. We are rich. We are rich tonight. Let's close in prayer and, oh, let's give him thanks. And surely, each of us would have something to give thanks to God for tonight and the riches that he has. And let's start with Honora. We'll wiggle our way around here and speak out good and loud. And if you feel you can't pray, that's okay. Just say pass. But we'll start with you, Honora. And we won't be too long because, it's getting close to time. So. Okay.
Dear Abba Father, thank you for this verse. It describes the gospel, describes your heart. God is love.
Yeah.
Oh,